As we continue on through the book of Nehemiah, and believe it or not, we're all the way to the 13th chapter. We've covered the last couple of weeks quite large amounts, if you will. Last week, even covering a couple of chapters. We're not going to do that today. We're not even going to get through 13. We're only going to go the first verses 1 through 14, and we'll probably slow down and do two and or three Sundays before we actually finish Nehemiah, but here we are in chapter 13. So why don't we take up in 13 verse 1 and read through it, and then we'll go back and let's lay the foundation and lay the groundwork before we get into it more intimately. Notice it says, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the congregation of God, because they had met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. And then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all of the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. And then I commanded them to clean the rooms and brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers, and I said, why is it that the house of God is forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah, the priest of Zadok, the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. The next to him was Hanan, the son of Zachar, and the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to the brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, as we read of Nehemiah and his faithfulness, and Lord, the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel, God, let it be a warning and an encouragement to us this morning. Lord, a warning that we too can be unfaithful so easily by steering off course and getting off track. But Lord, we can also be faithful by keeping a solid foundation, keeping our heart and our eyes where they need to be on you, and Lord, keeping our mind in your word. And we know, Lord, that's what keeps us on course and what kept Nehemiah on course. Father, I pray that as we look today at what happened to the children of Israel, Lord, how quickly they fell away after making such a strong commitment, I pray again it would be a warning to us to guard ourselves and to protect ourselves, that although we think we are strong, Lord, that without you we cannot stand. So teach us now, Lord, instruct us from your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, Nehemiah chapter 13, staying on course. Now, why staying on course? Because that's exactly what this portion of Scripture is about. Now, if you'll remember with me in your mind, last week where we went at the end of chapter 12 and really finishing up chapter 12, we saw the rededication of the walls and all the celebration that was going on there in Jerusalem. You remember the setting. They'd come back to Israel after being in captivity from Babylon. God had reestablished them back in the land. They had built the temple. Now they'd rebuilt the walls. They were back in the land. And they were celebrating. They'd rededicated to the Lord. They'd recommitted. And we spent a couple of Sundays just looking at the rededication and the recommitment the children of Israel did. But guys, here's the warning we need to glean out of today's passage, really above all as we go through this, and that is this. Although we make an initial commitment to the Lord, it is very easy for us to veer off course and to lose our track if we don't stay focused. And that is exactly what we're going to see happen to the children of Israel today. Nehemiah had come. They had been reestablished. He had led them. He'd given them the right direction. They were on course. They had made these commitments. Remember, they even signed this thing we saw at the beginning of chapter 12, where they all signed this thing and said, we're going to be true to the Lord. We're going to stay faithful. And let me just say that although our hearts are in the right place, oftentimes, without the power of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, we cannot stay faithful. And herein lies a warning for us as believers. Don't rest on the fact that you're in the Lord for a number of years or that you go to church on a regular basis. Make sure that your heart is in the right place with the Lord, because you can just as easily veer off course. Now, again, committing our lives to God is one thing, but staying in that place is quite another. And why is that? Because although we are born again, note this, the Bible says we are born again to a new nature. That is, we have now the Spirit of God living in us, and we now have the mind of Christ, the heart of God, the Spirit working in us to be in tune with God's nature. But the Bible says we also have what is called a sin nature. And the sin nature, when we come to the Lord, doesn't go away. It is simply now living side by side with the spiritual nature, the new nature, which means the one that you give the most attention is the one that's going to dominate. You know, it's been said that all you have to do to get off course is nothing. Because that's exactly what happens. Your nature to go toward the things of the world and the things of sin will kick in if you begin to neglect the things of the Spirit. It is absolutely something we have to make an effort at, we have to stay focused on, and we have to be really nurturing and ministering to the spiritual side, the new spirit, the new nature, or else we're going to go right back to where we were. You know, you can veer off course, and the next thing you know, these old things that you used to do begin to creep back in, and you find out after a while you're the creep you were before you came to the Lord. I think one of the most disappointing things that I have found in my Christian walk is this, and I say disappointing, I'll give you light on it. God is so good, and I'm not disappointed in what God has done. My disappointment is this. When I first came to the Lord, you know, the Bible says all the old passes away and all things become new. And I know that's true. All the old sin passes away. We have a new nature and we have a new hope and we have a new direction. But here's one thing that doesn't pass away, and that's what has disappointed me. I guess disappointed me when I learned that fact. The old nature doesn't pass away. And what I've learned is that the old nature is just as stinky and ugly as always if I allow it to rear its ugly head. That can be discouraging until you realize that God has given us the power to never let that happen, but we've got to be responsible to keep our eyes on the Lord, keep our nose in the book, so to speak, staying in God's word, staying in prayer, staying in fellowship, and then God will be faithful. You ever heard people say, well, I can't believe that guy fell, or I can't believe that girl did that, or I can't believe they were walking so close to the Lord. What happened? Here's what happened. The sin nature is still very much alive. And the Bible says we have a battle and a war going on within us. And if we neglect the spiritual side, the sin nature will more gladly take over. Most gladly. That is exactly what we're going to see today with the children of Israel. When Nehemiah goes away for a short amount of time, we don't know exactly how long, but Nehemiah goes away for a certain amount of time. By the time Nehemiah comes back, they're already back where they were. The people are already reverting back to the things that they shouldn't have been in. And so, again, it happens so easily, and it's amazing how quickly we can be pulled away as well. And God will oftentimes give us those spiritual leaders that give us direction, like Nehemiah. We need leaders that give us direction. But, you know, after we've been walking for a while, we need to learn to be able to walk and stay strong in the Lord on our own. And that's where we learn, if you will, to have our own spiritual life and our own spiritual walk. But until that happens, it's the leaders oftentimes. If they're out of the picture, someone disappears. Have you ever invited someone to church, maybe a friend of yours that was a baby Christian, but if you don't invite them, they don't come? You see, they need that nurturing right now. They need that encouragement. They need somebody to put their arm around them and say, here's what you need to be doing. But at some point, they need to be able to stand on their own. The children of Israel were not yet ready to stand on their own, although they should have been. And again, Nehemiah comes back and finds that they veered off. Again, this isn't new to spiritual leaders throughout history. We look at Moses. Remember Moses, he's got the children of Israel. Here they are, this new commitment. We're going to follow God. We're going to do it. Moses says, all right, they're going to follow God. And here's my leadership, and I'm putting you guys in charge. I'm going for 40 days up on the mountain. I'll be back. And so he goes up there on the mountain for 40 days. And in 40 days, the entire nation turns away from God. In 40 days, after this big commitment that they've made. And guys, let me say this. It's because they weren't depending on the Spirit of God to give them the ability to walk. We have to trust in God's Spirit or it's not going to happen. Paul wrote in Acts 20, speaking of the Ephesians, he said there's going to even be some within your midst that will rise up and draw people away. And so it's not only our own flesh that drives us away, but it's those that the enemy would raise up to try to drive us away. And this can happen in a relatively short amount of time. Again, it doesn't take long to get off course if we let go of the steering wheel. You know, you may have real good alignment in your car. And you may be one of those that likes to take your hands off and drive for a while, you know, kind of the old look mom, no hands mentality, you know, like you did on your bike. You know, and kind of see what it does or whatever. Maybe it's night. We talked about this before. Some guys, you've run across these people. They turn their lights out and see how far they can drive. It's crazy. I've seen them. I know, but listen, if you're one of those kind of people, you can only go so long until you're dead. You know, if you don't turn the lights back on, you're going to crash. If you let your hands off the steering wheel for too long, I don't care how good your alignment is, you're going to veer off course. And what do I mean? How do we keep our hands on the steering wheel? By staying in the Word of God in prayer and depending on the Spirit of God in our walk. It is the only way we can, because it's not done by the flesh. Here's the lesson for us in all of this, even before we get into verse 1. And that is, we cannot trust ourselves to stay on track without regular fellowship and complete dependence on God. And I want to say, for those who think they don't need this, they're going to be the ones that are going to get off track. Philippians 3:3 says this, "Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." You ever have some confidence in the flesh? I have. And I can tell you, it's when I have some confidence in the flesh that I completely blow it. The Lord said, don't trust your flesh. You need to trust in the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What day? The day of our Lord's return. In other words, the closer we get to the last days and the Lord's return, it's all the more we need to be getting serious about the things of God and being faithful to the things of God. Well, again, these are the things that keep us from falling. The children of Israel didn't do this, and really right among the leadership, starting with the leadership on down, the people allowed this to happen. As we're going to see, they allowed Tobiah to move in. They allowed these abominations to take place, but it was the leadership themselves that were the ones that were veering off, and that's a very sad state when your leaders are veering off. Notice chapter 13, verse 1. It says, on that day, they read of the book of Moses. Now, what day is this? Well, it would appear this is still the celebration they were having. Remember, they were having this big celebration last time, dedicating the walls, dedicating all these things and celebrating the Lord. There are some believe that this was a later time, but it appears here from Scripture this is moving right on the same day. And we are going to see there is a later time here when we get to verse 4, but they're still celebrating here. This whole rededication to the Lord, this rededication of the walls. And so they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the congregation of God. Now, again, he speaks about the Ammonites and the Moabites being forbidden to be in the house of God until the 10th generation. And again, here, whether it's, you know, ever, whether it was ever or the 10th generation, again, can be debatable. But the point is, they had done something so bad that God said, you know what? These guys have severe judgment on them. Now, what had the Ammonites and Moabites done so bad? Let me tell you first a little bit of history about them. And this is not why God forbid them to be part of the congregation until the 10th generation. But the Ammonites and Moabites were basically cousins of incest. What had happened was, you remember Lot, when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels came and said, get out of here. And Lot comes out, and they destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It said that the daughters of Lot saw that the surrounding cities were destroyed, and they thought, we're never going to find a husband. We're not going to have anybody to carry on our father's line. So they got their father drunk, had relations with their father, and had children. Thus was born Ammon and Moab, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now again, their start was not exactly stellar, but that is not why God forbid them from being a part of the work here. We see here when we get to verse 2 what the reason was. Notice, here's why. Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, that's number 1, but hired Balaam against them to curse them, number 2. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, what's this talking about? Remember when the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness, they came upon the Moabites and the Ammonites, and God said, now ask them for food and water, pay them for it, but ask them for it that you can survive and make it into the promised land. They said, no, we will not give you food and water. As a matter of fact, we're going to battle against you, and they rejected him. God said, because you've done that and you turned against my people, you're going to be cursed. But more than that, again, it was even a greater reason, was they had hired Balaam against them to curse them. Now, who was Balaam? Well, you probably remember the story. This is the guy that ended up having the discussion with the donkey. And at the time, he found it not strange. That shows you how messed up this guy was. This false prophet that, remember, Balak, the king of Moab, and the children of Israel were right on their border. And he said, these guys are going to wipe us out just like they've done everyone else. Go hire Balaam, this false prophet, this soothsayer. Now, he didn't know he called him a false prophet, but he was. But he was a soothsayer, truly a spiritist. He probably most certainly got messages from the enemy and had gotten a reputation of being a spiritual man, although it wasn't godly. And so they called for Balaam, and he says, now go out there and curse the children of Israel. I want you to look out over the land and pronounce a curse, because I know there's power in the words that you say. And you remember the story. He has them set up all of these sacrifices to be burned. He gives the sacrifices up. And as he begins to go out and proclaim this curse on the people, God takes over and he pronounces a blessing. And he does this several times, and it makes Balak furious. He says, finally, that's it. He says, stop it. Don't say anything. He said, just, I asked you to curse them. Now you're blessing them. He said, look, all I can do is what God is making me do. He said, I came here to do what you asked me to do, but I can only speak what God has to say about these people. Now, that's interesting to me, because notice at the end of verse 2, it says, however, Our God turned the curse into a blessing. Guys, understand this. God has blessed your life. And God will bless your life. And although there may be some that desire to curse your life, God says, I will make your life a blessing. And I will turn their curses on their own head. Again, the Bible says, no weapon formed against you will stand. It's interesting. Some of you may know about this. You may not. Being a pastor, I know about it. And I've seen this over the years and in different fellowships. There are actually witches that are out there that try to put curses on churches. And they try to put curses on believers. And they have all these things they do where they literally carry out these witchcraft events to do these things to bring the church down. Why is it not successful? Because God has said, they are my beloved. I will not curse them. I will bless them. And in Proverbs 26:2, it says this, like a flitting sparrow and like a flying sparrow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Guys, what's my encouragement to you? My encouragement is the same it was to the children of Israel. Listen, God is going to bless your life, even in the midst of hard times. God's not going to allow you to be cursed unless you take the curses of God on by walking away and living in sin. Now, in that case, you can walk under the cursings of God. But if you're walking with the Lord, you're under the blessings of the Lord. And even when bad things happen, what does it say in Romans 8:28? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So Balaam comes in, tries to curse them. Because of this, their generations to the 10th generation is withheld from ever coming into the sanctuary. The Moabites, the Ammonites, not really the Balaamites, but Balaam being a part of this whole group here. And yet God turned their curse into a blessing. And so it was when they heard the law, they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. So they reminded themselves of Balaam. They reminded themselves of the mixed multitude, and they said, look, we've got to be apart from the mixed multitude. Separate from the mixed multitude. Again, they were still in this state of dedication. Now, we talked about the fact they're going to fall away. That's going to start in verse 4. And this is where I believe between verses 3 and 4, we see Nehemiah leave. We don't know how long. Scholars differ. The Bible doesn't tell us. It may have been as little as a year. It may have been a few years. But Nehemiah leaves, and then Nehemiah comes back. When Nehemiah comes back, he finds him in a mess. Again, showing how quickly they can veer off. Now, at this point, they're doing the right thing. They're still dedicating to the Lord. This is still that day of celebration, I believe. They're separating themselves from the mixed multitude. And so we see them going the right direction. And it's important, guys, to realize the foundation they were laying. They were doing the right things. And again, herein lies our caution. Although we do the right things, if we don't maintain the right things, what happens? We can veer off track. Now, just to give us some information here, who were the mixed multitude? Well, obviously, the Ammonites and the Moabites, but I believe there's a spiritual application as well because we see the mixed multitude in Scripture in more than one place. We see the mixed multitude back in Numbers chapter 11, and we see they were the ones that were on the outskirts of the camp. And from the outskirts of the camp, that's where they stayed, and that typically is kind of one of the first signs you find of the mixed multitude. And what do I mean by that? Well, who are the mixed multitude? Let's give a definition. They are those who are intermingled with the children of God, but not really a part of them, although they act like they are. They're ones that are typically on the outskirts. They don't get too involved in the church or the inner workings. They stay far enough away so they can still have a foot in the world and a foot in the church, and they're almost always trouble. Again, they're the ones that typically bring the problems. They're those who are carnal, they're fleshly. They shun the things of the Spirit. Yet they desire the blessings of God. Note this, they want to enjoy the benefits of God's children without the commitment of God's children. That's probably the best definition of the mixed multitude. It kind of reminds me of the guy who wants to live with his girlfriend without getting married. He wants the benefits of marriage without the commitment and responsibility. That's the mixed multitude. That's what they were dealing with here with the nation of Israel. That's what was interjoined or intermingled in the midst of them. It's interesting, you know, don't be surprised when you see the mixed multitude in God's church. I think a lot of people come in and they say, wow, I thought the church was supposed to be holy. I thought the church was supposed to be righteous. Well, it is. But the Lord warned us that until he comes back, it will also be intermingled with leaven. It'll be intermingled with things that aren't right. It'll be intermingled with the mixed multitude. So don't be shocked when you see the mixed multitude. Just make sure that you're not a part of them. Who are the mixed multitude? Again, we talked about Numbers 11. You can read it later, but it tells us they were the ones on the outskirts of the camp. As I said, typically they're the ones that aren't real involved in the intricate details of the church. They come occasionally. They have enough involved where people know them. They know people, but they're really kind of living in the world. Again, one foot in the world, one foot out. That always causes problems. And again, they're typically the ones that says they're in Numbers 11. They were grumblers. They were grumbling against Moses and against the leadership. They're the ones that grumble against the leadership. This is the mixed multitude. Guys, guard your heart against them. And the children of Israel are saying, you know what? We see that God's word says we're not supposed to be intermingling with them, so we're going to separate from the mixed multitude. So far, so good. Now is where we take the wrong turn here in the story. And again, I believe this is where we see Nehemiah leave between verses 3 and 4 and then come back. Notice what happens. It says, now, before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. Now, again, a couple of things to note here. This Eliashib had been corrupt apparently some time. Even before all this, he was allied with Tobiah. Now, it's interesting. The word allied here means a term. It's often used between marriage of families in the scripture. Now, it doesn't tell us for sure he was intermingled, married in Tobiah's family. Tobiah, by the way, was an Ammonite. And so, again, here's one that's forbidden to be a part of the congregation of God to the 10th generation. Tobiah now being very much a part of it. Eliashib, the high priest, disobeying the word of God, ignoring the word of God, allying himself with him, and probably because he was family. Again, we don't know for sure that he was, but that word being used very often when you see family alliances. And that was common in that day. You would oftentimes marry into certain families to develop an alliance. Even kings would marry daughters from other kingdoms, so they'd be allied with other nations. And so there was a political, probably, motivation here for Eliashib, as Tobiah was a political leader in that day. And so, again, we see him now putting family above the Lord. Again, note this. Jesus said we're never to put family alliances above allegiance to him. Matthew 10:37 says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, that doesn't mean we don't love father and mother. It doesn't mean we don't love son and daughter. As a matter of fact, you know, when you come to the Lord, you love them greater because now you have a greater capacity to love. There's a depth of love that comes from God that was never there in the flesh, at least for me, and I know scripturally for all of us, because God gives a greater level of love. But what the Lord is saying is this: when it comes to issues of God, you've got to put God before family. And especially Eliashib here, he was the priest. He was, we would say, the pastor, if you will. And now he's allowing, because of marriage relations and family relations, he's allowing it to affect the entire church, if you want to put it in a modern day application. And again, let me just say this, intermingling with the wrong crowd or the mixed multitude will always lead to wrong alliances and bad alliances. And that is what Eliashib had done. So again, now we see him making this alliance with Tobiah. Notice, and he had prepared for him a large room. Now it really gets bad. First of all, he's allied. Now he gives him a room, but notice where. Where previously, note that, they'd stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil. In other words, the precious treasures and articles of God were the things were formerly stored in these rooms where they should have been. And now these precious articles of God, the things that were needed to seek God and to worship God, had been removed. And he's brought in this wicked Tobiah right in the midst of the temple, forbidden by being an Ammonite, but also forbidden by being just wicked, and thirdly, letting any man replace or come and take the place of where God should be. Notice, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. Now again, note this, Eliashib, by having false alliances, had made room for the enemy in a place that only God was supposed to occupy. Now, guys, how did this happen? Especially when we see now it affects the entire nation. And this nation, again, was so focused on the Lord, you know, between verses 3 and 4, whenever the time Nehemiah went away and came back, however long that was. We know it wasn't that long. Certainly shouldn't have been long enough for this to happen. Never should be long enough to fall away, but it does because of our nature. But note this, they neglected the things of God and got spiritually lazy. And they made room in the temple for the enemy. Guys, there's a warning in this for us. Here's the point. Yes, this was a literal temple. This was literally somebody that came in. They literally defiled this building. But there's a spiritual application for us as well, and that is this. If we don't stay on our toes, it takes very little time for the enemy to move in, veer us off course, and the next thing you know, take up residence in our temple. Guys, the Bible says you're the temple. Your body, you are the temple of the living God. And so your temple is to be guarded just as much as this physical temple was to be guarded in that day. The question for us today is this: have we gotten lazy about the things of God and allowed a Tobiah to move in? Is there a Tobiah in your heart this morning? Again, only you know as God searches your heart. Maybe you didn't even think about it. You're thinking, well, yeah, there have been some things that have changed. And you know, but notice this, they took out the precious things of God and they brought in the Tobiah. Have you replaced some of the devotion you had to the Lord and now brought in other things from the world into your life, into the rooms of your heart? Guys, there's the Tobiah in the heart of your temple. It's the storeroom of the heart where the precious articles of God are supposed to be stored. That is word, prayer, worship, loving each other in the Lord. And instead, they've been moved out and a betrayer, Tobiah, has moved in, something evil. Again, a warning for us. But notice, I love Nehemiah because the way he deals with it. Notice verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It's like, this is ridiculous. Not only did he prepare a room, but again, note that. And I've got that underlined, in the courts of the house of God. Again, it didn't take Satan long to make inroads once their guard was down. And that's where we have to be warned and be cautious. Again, we said earlier, Paul in Acts 20, 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. That's the first part of that verse that he says, and some men will rise up and draw you away. So it's not only those that are our flesh drawing away and others drawing us away, it's the enemy coming in and trying to destroy. Let me say this, Satan is very patient. You know, we're not real patient, Satan is. Why? Because Satan is eternal, and he knows what works with mankind. He's watched it for thousands of years. He knows what will pull you and I away. So what does he do? He watches, and he waits. You know, the worst time Satan can attack you or the demonic realm is when your walk's going good. Now, God allows that sometimes so that we can be strong and we can see the power of God in our life. I mean, isn't it rewarding when you're walking really good with the Lord? The attack comes, and you're like, yes, you know. You feel strong, and you didn't fall or go for it. What happens when you've kind of veered off? You've not stayed on course. You've not really been in the Word as much as you had been. Maybe the prayer life's kind of dwindled some. Maybe you've not been in fellowship as much. I mean, maybe you've even been hanging out with the mixed multitude some. Maybe some of that's even taking place. And Satan watches. He goes, oh, okay, this is good. And he waits to see where he thinks we're going to be at the most vulnerable point because he knows God's faithful to bring us back. So he waits till we get the weakest, and then he strikes. Guys, that's when he's successful. He's very patient. He knows exactly when to strike and how to strike, and it was while Nehemiah was gone and not on guard that the enemy made these inroads. So note this, it's often while we are gone from where we need to be in the word and prayer and in fellowship that Satan will make the inroads if we neglect our spiritual walk. You know, a good walk with the Lord is only as good as it is maintained. If we let the maintenance drop, we're right back down the road that we were before. So Nehemiah, again, seeing this happen, and again, notice him walking with the Lord and being their spiritual leader. Notice it, verse 8, it grieved me bitterly. It means greatly, or with all that is in me. He was just like, oh, I hate this. And nothing is quite more grievous than seeing the enemy take up residence where God belongs. Whether it be in a literal church or whether it be in our hearts, there's nothing more grievous. How many of you have seen a true brother or sister in the Lord that have veered off course and you see the enemy's taking up residence in your heart? Does it grieve you? Do you look at them and say, don't you remember where you were? Don't you remember who you were? Don't you remember what was going on? You have completely opened up the temple of your heart. Tobiah lives right in the midst of it. It's time to kick him out. And see, Nehemiah saw this and realized that, you know, this whole scenario, and again, being the fiery guy that he is, notice the second half of verse 8, and I love this. I love Nehemiah. I think I can associate with this personality more. Therefore, I threw, and I've got that circled. Tells you something about my personality. I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Now, the word means literally to throw, to hurl, to fling. Once he came back and found out the wickedness that was done and that Tobiah had moved into the temple of God, he grabbed his stuff and kaboom, I get this picture of just like luggage flying open and clothes going everywhere and lamps and get out of here. Now, you might think, well, Nehemiah, that wasn't very godly. That didn't show much self-control now, did it, Nehemiah? Come on, that seems a little bit extreme. Might I remind you of the day that Jesus walked on the courts and saw the thieves there in the temple court? And he made a whip of cords driven by the Spirit of God and the fire that was in his bones for the wickedness that was happening right in the midst of where God should be glorified. He throws the tables over and runs thousands of people out. He says, get out of my Father's house. This place is a place of prayer. See, that's what I love about Jesus. It's not just that Jesus is merciful and loving and forgiving and kind and gracious. He's also a man's man. The Lord was strong, and he took action when action needed to be taken. And there's times when action needs to be taken in a strong way. Nehemiah knew this was time. He grabbed his stuff, slings it out. I don't know if Tobiah was there at the time or not, but I get this picture, you know, the guy flying out and running, you know, and trying to cover himself. And Nehemiah was quite the character. You wait till we get on in the rest of this chapter. He's going to be pulling out their hair out of their beard, and they're going to, you know, that's pretty aggressive. You know, you did what? I was about to go see your pastor. You know, come here. Start seeing people around town missing hearing going, oh, Calvary Chapel, huh? No. Guys, note this. This is key to note this. When Nehemiah found out that Tobiah had moved in, he didn't negotiate. He didn't say, you know what? Maybe this isn't so bad. Maybe we can make this work. It's not that big a thing. Guys, what's my point? Listen, we as believers, do we begin to negotiate with sin that's entered our heart? Do we begin to say, you know what, this isn't so bad. I mean, I know people that are doing worse, and this is a small thing, and so I think that I'm going to be okay. Listen, there is no negotiating with a Tobiah. And if you have allowed a Tobiah to move into your heart today and replace the storerooms where the precious things of God are supposed to be, it's time to grab him and sling him out on his heels. There's no negotiating with Tobiahs. You negotiate, they're going to bring you down. I guarantee you, if you give room to a Tobiah, it will eventually destroy you. Even as it would have destroyed the temple, it will eventually destroy us and destroy our temple. You know, it's interesting. People sometimes make fun of Christians because oftentimes we're very radical when we come to the Lord. You know, there's the book burning, there's the CD burning, there's the DVD burning, there's the whatever burning it might be. There's throwing things in the trash can, you know, this kind of stuff. Christians do that stuff because they'll say, you know what? They may not know it's a Tobiah at that time. All they know is that it's wrong. I don't want this. I'm done with it. And it's not good enough just to, you know, quit listening to it. It's in the dumpster. Now, see, that's the kind of zeal that Nehemiah said. I'm not negotiating with this because I know if I leave it on my shelf, there may come a day where I'm a little bit down the road, a little bit veered off course, and you know what? Ah, that isn't so bad. You know, that's not so bad. I know it's got this. I know it's got that. But you know what? I'm free in Christ. Listen, I encourage you guys, if God convicts you to get rid of something that is in your life, whether it's your home, whether it's in your heart, whatever it is, don't negotiate. Grab it and sling it out. It's time to get rid of it. And so again, Nehemiah here does this. He says, you know what? It's out of here. And notice, after he throws out Tobiah, then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I love this. Exactly the steps we need to take once we see a Tobiah, grab him and throw him out of our life and out of our heart. What do? We have to cleanse the rooms again. We get rid of the stuff, and then we go to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. Wash me clean. What have I done, Lord? I want you to cleanse me. I want to get my focus back where it needs to be, and I want to be re-cleansed and right back with you the way I'm supposed to be. But note this. The next thing he did was he brought back in the grain offering and the frankincense. What's my point? It's not enough to grab your Tobiah and throw him out. It's not enough just to say, Lord, forgive me. You need to refill the storerooms of your heart, the temple of God, with the precious articles of God. So I'm repented. So I've asked God to forgive me. But now it's time to get back in the Word. Now it's time to get back in prayer. Now it's time to get back in fellowship. Now it's time to start loving the brothers and sisters like I'm supposed to. Jesus said you will know them by their love one for another. Are you loving each other? That's what we're to do. These are the precious articles that are supposed to be in the storeroom of our heart. Nehemiah now very literally restoring all these things, but us in a very spiritual way, application-wise, seeing the same thing true in our hearts, exactly what we need to do. And notice this. He goes on, verse 10. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and singers who did the work had gone back to the field. They had neglected the things of God. They had neglected it in their own life. They had neglected it at the church, at the temple, if you will. And now the priests were no longer able to supply themselves by what the people were bringing in so that they could minister to the people. They had to go back out and get jobs. Now, again, I think in modern day application, there's nothing wrong in a pastor having a job for a while if he needs that, especially a new work that's starting up. But that wasn't the application here. This was a situation where God had said to the nation, you need to bring in the supplies needed to supply for the church and supply for the pastors so that they can minister as they should. They didn't do that. And here's the note in all this. Here's what we focus in on. They were neglectful of the things of the Spirit. And whenever you become neglectful of the things of the Spirit, it's always going to be the demise of the church. Again, what would the neglect be in a modern application? Well, we need to be in the Word and in prayer again, making sure that our focus is there, that we're not veering off, not being neglectful of the things of God. By the way, I might add this, be praying for your pastor. I'll be a little selfish for a minute. I don't say that very often. Pray for your pastor. I need prayer. I'm made of the same stuff you are. Pray for your elders. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the kids' church teachers. Lift them up to God and say, God, have mercy on them. They're taking the word of God to God's people this week, and some people that are not yet God's people, Satan hates it. He's going to give them a hard time. Have mercy on them. Guard them. Protect them. Minister to them. You know, I'm not one to ask for prayer very much, so this is not some kind of me thing. But at the same time, he talks about taking care of the priest here. So how can you take care of Mark? Here's how you can take care of Mark. If I had one request for this body, all I ever ask of you, nothing material, nothing, all I would ever ask is pray for me. That's all I want. If you do that, I will be a happy man, and you will be happy people, and we'll all be happy together. Notice it says, so I contended with the rulers, and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in place. That is, he's bringing all the guys back, bringing in the priests, get everything back in order. He saw what all the things, because they veered off. He saw everything that was off course. And now he's repented. He's made them repent, get back in order. Now he's putting everything back in place. Again, that's our next step. Once we recognize Tobias, throw him out, ask forgiveness, get all the things, the precious things of God back in order. We get things back in order in our life, personally and then outside of our life. And he's getting it now inside the temple here, taking care of business. It says, then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil into the storehouse. So now they're all back to being obedient. Nehemiah sets the example, and they're doing what they needed to do. They're getting things back together and getting things in order. And so, again, notice it was after throwing out the enemy they began to fill the storerooms of the temple of God again. It's not until there's a house cleaning that God can begin to fill up again. And that's why it goes for the church, but it goes for us individually as the temple of God. We have to clean house. Once we clean house, God can now fill us with everything he wants. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe. And of the Levites, Pedaiah, the next to him was Hanun, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful. And their task was to distribute to their brethren. I love this. He appoints these guys that are considered faithful. And guys, note this. If we prove ourselves faithful, we will eventually be appointed to the place where God wants us to be, although there sometimes may be a wait. Guys, be faithful. You ever feel like you've been waiting forever? God's put some burn in your heart, something you want to do for the Lord, whatever it might be, something you want to see take place. And it's like, God, it's just not happening. Don't try to make it happen. I think sometimes what drives people crazy about Calvary Chapel is we don't try to make ministry happen here. We wait on God to raise it up. People say, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. You know what we do, but I'm going to wait on God to do it, because if I start appointing people, it's going to be a move of the flesh. I'd rather wait until God points on somebody's heart and says, you need to get going and do that, and touches this heart and says, you need to get going and do that, and touches this heart and says, you need to get going and do that, because then there's going to be fruit. It's a move of the Spirit, not a move of man. And don't get me wrong, it's not that a pastor can't be an encourager. If I see you guys in a certain area and I see certain giftings, I'm going to tell you, you're gifted in that area, you need to be serving there. There's nothing wrong in that. That's called encouragement, exhortation, if you will. But again, when it comes to ministry issues, let God do it. Let God raise it up. And if you're faithful, God will raise you up. These men were faithful, and although they had to wait, God raised them up, and God put them in place in his perfect timing. And notice he finishes up here, verse 14, remember me, oh my God. Again, Nehemiah praying through the whole book now, throws this prayer up to God. He says, remember me, oh my God, concerning this. In other words, all these things I've done. And do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for its services. Notice this, Nehemiah cries out to God to remember the things he's done in his name. And let me say, not only did God not wipe out his good deeds, he recorded them for all eternity in his word, and we're reading them today. Is that not exciting? Guys, know that when you serve the Lord, God is not going to wipe out what you've done. What did the Lord say in Matthew 10:42? Whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in my name, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. God sees your deeds of faithfulness. You will get your reward. You may have to wait, but you will get your reward if you're a faithful. Guys, really the question for us today, and I guess what I want to leave us with, is have we veered off course today? Have we veered off course? I want us to pray. Where are we right now? Have we steered in the wrong direction? If we see that God shows us in our heart somewhere that we've veered off course, then we can say, you know what, it's time to get back on track. And I want to say this, sometimes we don't even know that we've veered off until we take an honest look at the rooms of our heart. So here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that while we're worshiping, ask God, say, God, examine the rooms of my heart. What did David say? God, examine me and see if there be any wicked way in me. What that says is David didn't even know sometimes when wicked was in him. So now we go to the Lord and say, God, I don't know. I honestly am so blinded by my flesh and my own desires and myself and all this stuff. Sometimes I don't even know when I'm off course. So right now, I give you permission to look at my heart, to examine my heart and say, you know what? Are there any rooms with Tobias? Ask God, is there a Tobiah in there? And if God begins to minister to your heart and say, yep, there's a Tobiah, grab him and sling him out. And then cleanse that room and say, God, forgive me. And then recommit to the Lord. Maybe it's Tobiah, his family, his cousins, and all of his critters. I mean, maybe you've really opened the door wide and God's saying, oh, I don't believe it. It's a zoo in there. You know, it's time to close down shop and let God once again bring in the gold and the frankincense and the grain and the oil and the wine and the things that are needed for the service of God in the temple of God. Let God do it. So why don't we just ask God to search our heart and then ask God to fill our heart with his treasures as we worship. Let's praise the Lord.
knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Forgive us clean hands, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that sees, who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that speaks, who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, we bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Forgive us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Forgive us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that sees, who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that sees, who seeks your face. Oh give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that sings, who sings your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that sings, who sings your face. Oh God of Jacob.
Lord, that's our prayer this morning. Lord, truly that you'd give us clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, that's our desire. And I pray that as you've been ministering to hearts in this room, Lord, as you have exposed the Tobias that have taken up residence in the place of the temple where they do not belong. Lord, it's the precious place where the storerooms of God are. The precious supplies, Lord, for worship of you. God, I pray that you would just help them right now to have the courage to throw those things out. And Lord, as they throw them out, not just to make a commitment in word, but to trust in your Spirit, because Lord, we know that in our own strength and in our own flesh, we do not have the ability to keep our storerooms clean and filled with your things. They so easily become cluttered up. But Lord, we ask that you would not only help us to make that decisive choice to sling out the Tobias that are there, but Lord, at the same time, to fill the room back up with you and to trust in your Spirit to keep it pure. Lord, to be faithful in the word and in prayer and in the things of God so that we might be clean before you. We thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness, and thank you for ministering to us today, Lord, by your word. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen the saints here today that have prayed that prayer, Lord, that they might walk with you in purity. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.